Welcome. How's everybody doing? Good? Awesome. I'm doing great too. Thanks for asking, and we're glad you're here. My name's Tim, if you don't know me, and we're going to have some fun this morning because I brought puppets. All right. So, anybody know who this is? Pinocchio, all right? So you guys have seen Pinocchio before. I'm wondering sometimes in life if we don't feel like Pinocchio, that if there's a lot of things controlling us, right? That there's things that are out of our control. We think like, okay, what is going on in my life? Because I feel like other things are controlling us. Like with Pinocchio, I mean, do you know what he wanted to be? I want to be a real boy, right? Like that's the Shrek version, right? So, but he wanted to be a real boy, right? But when you have strings on you, it means somebody else is in control over you. And you have to do whatever they ask you to do. And so I've been playing with this, creeping out my boys this week and kind of learning it. So he can do exercises. He can go, right? So he can do push-ups, right? So one, two. So there's lots of fun things you can do with Pinocchio. You can make him dance. What's up? Anyways, but the problem is with puppets is that there's always a puppet master, right? There always has to be somebody in control over what the puppet is doing. And I'm wondering if sometimes you feel that way. If sometimes you feel like there's strings attached and you're like, I don't know who's controlling me, but it doesn't feel right. Something's off. Something's wrong. And today we're jumping into a story where we're going to talk about the Jews and the Israelites when they were in a season where they were not in control. They were living in a land where Pharaoh was the puppet master. And they were enslaved, and they had to do whatever they were told to do by Pharaoh. They were in a land of slavery. And I'm wondering if there are those of us in the room today, if there is something in our life that we're living in a land of slavery, where something has control over us, and it's not good, and it's not right, and we don't like it, and it's not what we want to experience. And so we're going to come back to him in just a little bit. But no, we went back out. Sorry. But this is the definition of what it means to be a slave. Like, I know when we hear the word slave or slavery, we think about our history in the United States, right? Like, our history, we have a history of slavery, and it really wasn't that long ago. I mean, it really wasn't. And that there's still people who live in that land where they think other people should have control over other races or other types of people, and it's such the enemy's work. It's the enemy's playground. He loves creating that kind of division and cultural of things, because his desire is that everyone would feel like a slave. This is what the definition of a slave is in the dictionary. It says, one that is completely subservient to a dominating influence. And that can mean so many different things, right? It's not just people. It could be things. It could be objects. It could be addictions. Anything that controls you, that has dominating force in your life, you become a slave to and under it. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as we go in through this series, as we're unpacking four promises. The four promises that God has, and we're going to get there, the first promise this morning. Last week you heard a message from Tony, who brought the message of the fact that we can stand on God's promises. And when God gives a promise, he's going to fulfill it, no matter what. He can't go against his own word. And every promise that he gives, he will fulfill. And some of his promises through the scripture that we learn that are for us, maybe some of those promises come with a premise, meaning there's God's part, but then there's our part to walk into his promise, right? And some of those we're going to learn about, but we're going to talk about the four key ones. So we're going to jump into the story. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me into the book of Exodus. It's in the Old Testament, kind of near the front of your Bibles, Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to be there, and then I'm going to read a bunch of different passages as we go through. And I think some of those are listed in your worship program. So I would encourage you always take notes. That's why we give you guys the programs. There's fill in the blanks in there and things that you can follow along with and keep your attention as we go through. And so so we'll have some fill in the blanks here in just a minute to go through. But let's jump into this story where the Israelites, the Jews, were living in a land like Pinocchio, where Pharaoh was controlling them. See, For the Jewish culture, the nation, it started with this guy by the name Abraham. God just picked him and gave him promises, right? Talked a little bit about that last week. And those promises came into fulfillment, and his family grew, and then the nation grew, and there's this large population of Jewish people now, right? God's people. Well, they were in a land that was at first really good and healthy, but then there was a famine, and a drought, and they had to leave their land and where they were staying and move to Egypt, where they could actually thrive and survive in Egypt. And so when they were there, it started good until they started to grow in population, and the Pharaoh, the one control over Egypt, didn't like that and decided, I'm going to take this people group, and I don't want them to grow, outgrow us and then control us. We're going to control them. And he put them into this land of slavery, of control. Now, in this season, this was not God's dream for his people. But for 400 years, for generations, that was the culture that they lived in. They were a large nation, but they were a slave nation under this greater nation in Egypt, living that life generation after generation. So imagine being there, right? Imagine you're like the third or fourth generation in that journey, and you hear stories about this guy by the name of Abraham. You've kind of heard stories about this God and how he talked to him and the promises, but like for you, day-to-day life was in the grind. You were forced to do whatever Pharaoh wanted you to do. And then all of a sudden, God shows up and says, this wasn't my dream for you. I want this all to be different, and brings this guy Moses into the scene and then says, Moses, I need you to speak to my people and give them my promises. And that's what he does. He gives them his promises. This is what we're going to read here in Exodus chapter 6 in this season of slavery for this nation, okay? So in Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to share you the four promises, okay? So if you're with me, everybody say, yep. All right. 9 o'clock's awake this morning. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 6, this is what he says. He says, therefore, talking to Moses, to his people, he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. That's a great first line. He wanted to remind them. I know for generations, they may not have seen me. They haven't experienced all that I want for them, but I need you to let them know, I am their Lord. I'm the Lord, capital L. I am in control. I know what I'm doing. I'm the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This would be good news, wouldn't it? Like if you were living there, it's like, okay, whoever this Lord is, let's do it. You know, if that's what he's going to do, let's walk into this. He says, I will free you from being slaves to them. Now, I'll talk about it in a minute. And then he says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And he says, then I will take you as my own people. And I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, as you guys read that, you're probably thinking, how does this connect with me today? I'm not like in Egypt. I'm not in slavery. Like, what does this even do to connect with us? I'm glad you asked. Because that's what we're going to be answering over the next 4 weeks. Because these same promises that God made to this people in that point in history are still the same promises that he has for you and for me today. These promises, as we walk and live them out in our life just as they did, we can walk into the fulfillment that God has for you and for me in this life, and not only that, in the life to come in his presence forever. And these four promises are powerful. They are so good. When you see this God and see how good of a God he is and what he desires for your life, I'm telling you, you'll learn how to worship him in a whole other way because of what he's done for you and for us and for me. And he's done it. He's fulfilled these promises. And so let me explain briefly, because we're going to go deeper over the next 4 weeks, what each one of these promises means for them and for you, okay? So the first thing he said to the Israelites was that I will bring you out of the yoke of slavery from the Egyptians. He says, I'm just going to get you out of Egypt. Was step number one. Like, you're in Egypt. It's not where I want you to be. I'm just going to get you out of there. That's a good first step, isn't it? Like, if you're in a place where you are being a slave, exit. Where's the exit door? Let's get out of this place. And that's God's first promise. He's like, I just want to get you out of there. See, that promise still is the same promise for us today. And for us, we use the word as a church, connect. Now, we're going to talk about the four words that we use here at New Hope. And the four words we use are connect, grow, serve, and go. How many of you have heard those before? Every Sunday, we played in the video, all right? So that it reminds us at the very beginning of every gathering, that's what we're here to help you walk into, these four things, these four promises. And the first one for us is connect. God wants us to be found. We live, before we know God, in a land of slavery. And it's of slavery to sin. And he says, I just want to save you from that. I just want to pull you out of there. I want to give you salvation and just get you out of the land of death and sin and brokenness. I just want to get you out of there. That's step number one. And that's a great promise for all of us. We'll talk about that one today, okay? So promise number one for us is salvation. Our word connect, which means the lost get found. The lost get found, all right? Everybody with me? All right, promise number two is that he says, then I will also free you from being slaves. And now you hear that one, you're thinking, isn't that the same thing? Like, didn't he say he's going to get us out of slavery and free us from being slaves? Is that not the same thing? And it's not, okay? The first one is he's just getting you out of the land. He's getting you out of Egypt. But the problem is, whenever you get out of Egypt, Egypt is still inside of you. And that's what they were doing. They still lived as if they were slaves. They didn't know how to think differently. They didn't know how to act differently. Actually, when they left and they were in the desert, they longed to go back because they had food that they liked there and that they were used to. They're like, can't we go back to Egypt so that we can eat? And it's like, do you remember what Egypt was? It was slavery. Do you remember that? And so they were still thinking like slaves. And so the second promise was, I'm going to take you out of the land and I'm going to take Egypt out of you. I need to change you. I need you to grow. And for us, when we say grow here at New Hope, that process of freedom from the mindset of slavery to sin, for us to change, is where the found get freed. We get freed from who we used to be. We get freed from the mindset of spiritual slavery towards the world and sin and death, and we have to be transformed in the way we think so we can be more like God, more like Christ, and looking more like Him. That's a process of growth. Does it happen instantly? No. There's some things that happen instantly. There's some change that I've seen in people's lives, like God just did it miraculously. And that's awesome when we get to see that. But most of the time in our life, it is a process of growing, getting slavery out of us. And that's God's promise for us today. He still wants to do that. Connect, grow. The lost get found, and then the found, they start to be freed to grow. Aren't these good? This is so good. I love this stuff. All right. Then he says this. He says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched hands and mighty acts of judgment, he says. I will redeem you. The word redeem is such a good word. This is the way I define redeem. It is to bring back to original intent. To redeem something means to put it back the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. And God had a plan for the Israelites, and it wasn't to be a slave nation under a greater nation. He said, okay, I'm going to redeem you now. I'm going to not just keep you in the mindset of slavery. I'm pulling you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to make you a strong nation. I'm going to put you back to where I desired for you to be. And the thing is, that promise still rests for us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem the brokenness in our life to bring it to His purposes and for His glory. He wants for us to find out what the purpose is in us to live it out on this planet. I believe every single person that God has called, He's put a purpose and a plan in them. And so many people have no idea what that is and probably aren't living into it. There was a survey done a few years ago across churches across our country, and they asked the question, do you believe God has a purpose or a plan for your life? And the survey was like nearly 100%. Everybody said, yes, I believe that. And then they asked the question, do you believe you know what your purpose is in life? And 83% of the people in churches in our country replied, no, I don't. There's this great divide in this promise. Because people think that God has a purpose, but they don't know what it is, and they don't know how to walk into it. I'm telling you, God wants to redeem things in your life. As you grow, He will redeem. And for us, this is what we believe. We start to serve. We start to use what God's put in us for Him to use it for His purpose. And that's why we use the word serve. Connect, grow, serve. That we believe that freed people, as they have been saved and now they've been brought into freedom and growing, that freed people serve others. They don't think of themselves first. They think of God and others first as they grow. And God's promise is still being fulfilled today. Isn't that cool? These are good. These are so good. I might as well just pray at the end and let's just go home, right? Like, so connect, grow, serve, grow. And then the last promise He gives them is this promise of fulfillment. He says, and I will make you my own people. From that moment, and from the moment with Abraham, actually from all the way to the garden with Adam and Eve, God wanted a people. That's why he created. He wanted relationship. And so he has been longing for that. And so he made this promise to him, like, I want you to be my people. Yo, my peeps, what's up? You know, like, that's what he wanted, his people. So he could relate with them, help them grow and walk into his promises. Like, that's what he wanted. And he still desires that today. Actually, he made the way for all of us to be entered into his people through Christ. And so we believe that when we walk in as his people, we start to experience fulfillment. That is the fulfillment of God's dream for you and for me, is to be his people. And he wants it for us now while we live on this planet. And he longs for it the moment when there's no more sin, no more death, no more brokenness, no more sorrow, in eternity with him. That is the ultimate fulfillment of his promise for all of us. And so he says, I'll make you my own people. And for us, we use the word go attached to this. When we're talking about walking into fulfillment, he is sending us out as his people, that we are called to love the community, that God's people should look different than the world. And that when we go out to the people, that we look like God's people. We live in love, and we become the expression of heaven in this broken world. And that's God's dream. And I believe that's our dream here at New Hope. We want you to connect, grow, serve, and go. We want you to walk into these four promises with all that God has for you in them. And so this morning, we're going to talk about just promise number one. I just gave you the intro, the preface to the whole series here. We want to talk about the first one, this word connect, and this promise that God has. So we're going to story through a little bit what happened with the Israelites through this season of history. And I just have three quick points, okay? Three things I want you to write down this morning as we go through this together. Excuse me. I use my voice a lot on a Sunday. All right. So let's jump back into the story with the Israelites in this season. And we're going to go before these promises were made, okay? And understand the culture that they existed in and what they were experiencing in that time of history. So after they moved from the land where they experienced famine into Egypt, and now they were a slave nation. Excuse me. Now they're a slave nation under this Egyptian nation. This dude who ran the show named Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh was his name, and Pharaoh was who he was, and Pharaoh was his position, okay? And through their history, there were multiple pharaohs that were over them, that ruled over them. But the first one that ruled over them, he wanted to control them. Because imagine if you're a ruler and all of a sudden, like, hundreds of thousands of people show up into your community, and you're treated like God. That's what the pharaohs were. They were like the God. They would pray to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was in control. What would you want to do with all those hundreds of thousands of people? Well, first, if you rule with fear, you don't want them to rise up against you, right? And so if you don't want them to rise up against you, what are you going to do to them? You're going to enslave them when they show up. You're going to force your will upon them to where they become subservient. They have to become obedient to any and every other Egyptian that they're around. And they have to live under that oppression so that they can be controlled. And so what they ended up doing, what Pharaoh ended up doing, is taking this whole nation of people, and he put them to work. And he said, this is what you're going to be doing from here on out for me. You're going to start to make some bricks. So that's what he started doing. He's like, I don't know if you've seen any of the amazing things in Egypt. These pyramids and like the Sphinx, and you guys need to understand those are there are things in history that I'm good with words. All right, so like those were built on the backs of slavery, and it was this nation that built it. It was these Jews and these Israelites that they forced to put into these mud pits. And they'd get into these mud pits with clay, and they'd make them stomp around in the mud pits to mix up the clay. And then they would make them form them and shape them and then put them into bricks. And then they'd use them to haul those bricks after they were dried up to wherever the sites were that they were building these great things for Pharaoh and their great nation. And every day, day after day, that's what they did. They just made bricks over and over and over again. See, when there's an enemy at play trying to attack God's promise, it sounds a lot like this. In John 10:10, Jesus was speaking about, actually the religious leaders is who he was speaking about in John 10:10. And the religious leaders in that time were trying to control over everybody else because they had the right answers. They had the law. And in this description, then Jesus says, this is what they are like. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what a thief wants to do. Thief wants to take what he wants. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy so that he can have what he wants. That's where they were in this season. That was Pharaoh, the thief coming to kill, steal, and destroy, to take everything from them. And to do that, he said, I'm going to force you to make some bricks. Now, I don't know what in your life you feel like is some brick making times, you know? Those things that you feel like just weigh you down and burden you. That's like every single day I have to carry this thing. Every day I have to stomp in this mud pit. Every day, and you may say that you felt like them because they felt like this. They felt enslaved. They felt it. They felt enslaved. And I'm wondering if there's things in your life that you feel that way about, that you just feel enslaved. You feel like the Pinocchio on the strings, that somebody else has control over you. Well, this is what it says in Scripture in John chapter 8. Jesus said this. He said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Is a what? Is a slave to sin. So he says, everyone who sins. Now, let me ask you, who in here sins? Just show hands, right? Like, all of us, right? We're all sinners. There's things that we do that aren't right, that we sin in. He's like, those who live in sin are slave to sin. It owns you. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. See, this whole idea of slavery, this whole idea of feeling enslaved, this burden that weighs upon us, I'm telling you, without Christ, it owns us. Without Christ, it is our master. We'll get to the solution by the end, okay? But maybe that's you. Maybe there's things in your life that you feel enslaved by. And maybe it's not like just sin in general. Maybe for you, there's a very specific issue in your life that makes you feel that way. Maybe there's an addiction that you just struggle with day in and day out. It's just always there. Or maybe there's an attitude that continued to roll in your head and your thought life and your mind, or anger that just kind of bubbles up and it's continually just present in your life. Or whatever it might be, there's things that can hold us into slavery that make us feel enslaved to that thing, right? That's where they were in this point in history. These are the three curses of slavery. And the first one is that you just feel enslaved. That's a curse of slavery. Now, the Israelites certainly felt enslaved, and they continued to grow, and as a nation they continued to grow until now they were millions of Jews in this Egyptian nation. A new Pharaoh came into control, and he's like, we've got to stop this. I mean, they're just growing like crazy. I mean, they're like spreading like rabbits. This is a bad thing. Like, we got to do something about this. And he takes to a very extreme decision, and he decides that we're going to kill the firstborn sons of everybody. I mean, that's ugly. He said, we got to murder some babies. Ugh. This is history, right? That this Pharaoh was like, we can't let this nation continue to grow, or they're going to grow and control us. And so what are we going to do? We're going to squash them a little bit. We're going to make them feel the heaviness of the burden of their enslavement. And we're going to let them know that they will not outgrow us, that we are in control. And so he sent out the edict. Every firstborn boy, boom, murdered. They must be killed. They can't be brought into this world. And this is where Moses shows up in the scene. If you've heard the story about Moses, Moses' mother, Moses was firstborn son, and she didn't want to see her son be killed or murdered. And so she put him in a basket. If you've read this story, and maybe you grew up in Sunday school, you hear this in Sunday school, where she put him in a basket. Imagine the desperation. Like, I don't want my son to die. to put him in a basket and float him out into the river, praying that he'll be saved by someone and that he'll be raised. Now, we know in every circumstance and situation, God has a plan. And in that moment, God had a plan for Moses because he didn't float down the river and just disappear. He got pulled in by the Pharaoh's family, raised then in royalty. Wow, that's a whole nother, I'm not going to go into that a lot, okay? But that was God's redemptive plan for this nation that started in that moment. And the second curse of slavery with this one is that he wanted to kill their potential. That's what he wanted to do. That's what Pharaoh wanted to do. He wanted to kill their potential. The enemy wants to rob you of the potential God put in you. That's what the enemy wants to do. Whatever God has to redeem you, he wants you to walk into the purpose and plan he wants in your life. The enemy wants just the opposite. He wants to steal every ounce of potential that God has put in you, just like that. And I'm wondering, for you, has the enemy been doing that? Has he made you feel enslaved and then just sucked the life out of you and stolen the potential that's inside of you with lies, with hurts or wounds, or patterns of thought that don't walk in alignment with God's plan for your life? Like, because when you do that, this is the curse of slavery, is that you feel empty. You feel empty. If your potential and your purpose has been stolen, you just feel like, well, this is life. I'm just going to get through it. I'm just going to just keep moving forward. Second curse of slavery is just you feel empty. This is where we're at. I mean, I think about my own journey, my own life. The enemy could have stole so much potential out of me. Growing up, I was a crazy kid when I was little. Like, when I was a toddler, I was like, and you guys who've been around New Hope have heard me say this, and someday I'll have my mom share a testimony, okay? So, like, but I was like a hyper-Satan child. Like, that's what she would say about me. Like, I was just hyper, I was hyperactive, couldn't control. When I'd throw a fit, I would punch holes in walls. I would kick the kindergarten teachers in the shins. Like, I was like that kid that was like, what in the world is going on? I know you wouldn't believe it today because I'm just such an angel, right? But, like, but like I was like this hyperactive crazy kid, and my mom always says I prayed the devil out of you every day, and it worked. Like, I'm good now, right? I got healed and I came to know Jesus. And like, but I, in those days when I was younger and growing up through school, one of the things that just ate me up was just high anxiety. I was afraid of being around people and crowds of people, and every day before I went to school, my stomach would be turning around upside down. Remember, through high school, I lived with an ulcer just because of stress and anxiety from being around people like that. And so imagine, you know, with that, God calls me into ministry, and I'm supposed to be in front of people all the time and around people all the time. I could have said, no, that's not me. I'll just stay in the background somewhere. And the enemy could have squashed the potential in my life if I wouldn't have chosen to walk into his calling in my life, to push through the discomfort, to push through the things that were like eating me up so I could live into fulfillment. And I'll be honest with you, those are still things I struggle with. I mean, just because like I do these things and I'm a pastor, I'm in front of people and I can preach and teach, and it doesn't matter the size of the crowd or whatever, like it doesn't mean that I still don't struggle with those things. But I have a God who redeems it every time, a God who helps me walk through it and to the other side of it every single time. I'm wondering for you, what potential has the enemy robbed and maybe is robbing today that you are just feeling empty? That's a curse of slavery. So the poor Israelites, now they went through a season where they're forced to make bricks and their potential has been squashed because all their firstborn sons have been murdered. And then the Pharaoh says, okay, now I'm going to change the way you have to do your work. So you thought what you did before was hard. Now I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to make you work even harder. You're going to have to get up earlier. And before we provided you all the materials and resources and everything you needed to make the bricks, and he said, now we're going to make you bring your own straw. You got to go get the straw, collect it, bring it with you. So you got to get up earlier to be sure it's there on time. And then you got to get in and put the straw into the clay. And then you got to stomp that around. And then you got to keep doing work, more and more and more work. I don't know if you feel like that any day of the week, where it's like, I had work, and then I put work on top of that work, and I'm just like, I'm stressed out. There's just too much to do. The enemy, I think the enemy works a lot of times in our life just to try to get us exhausted. Like we can get so busy that we're just so worn out. And let me ask you a question. How many really good decisions do you make when you're absolutely and totally exhausted? Very few, right? It's kind of like that's when just everything just goes out the window, you know? And you start making decisions based upon emotions. And usually it's in those seasons that you go back to the crutches that you used to use, or maybe you still use that as an addiction so you can get a quick fix of something to kind of exit the craziness of your exhaustion so you can like have this kind of thing that happens like, okay, at least I can control this. I can control that cigarette. Or I can control that drug that I take that makes me, or I can control whatever, that drink of alcohol, or fill in the blank can be anything, or that shopping online or going to a store. We get a quick fix because it makes us feel like we're not a part of the crazy for that moment. But really, it's just a quick fix, and we go right back to the crazy. That's a cycle the enemy loves to get us in. He loves to get you exhausted and so busy you can't even think straight. You can't even think straight. And so for this season, you just might say, I feel exhausted. I feel enslaved. I feel empty. And I'm just exhausted. Those are three curses of slavery that Pharaoh had over the Israelites. And I think these are still the three curses that we experience when we live in slavery to something. When something controls us that isn't God, that we can still go back to these things. See, the busyness of life, just so you know, rest doesn't mean inactivity, right? Some people think like rest means that I can just sit and watch, you know, TV or just like zone out. Like you can still be sitting and still your heart or your soul is just racing like crazy and you don't actually experience rest. Rest is a deep-seated trust and faith in God. That's what rest is. It's that, yeah, there may be chaos over here and some crazy over here, but I can trust in God alone. And so no matter what that chaos is, I can be at peace. I can rest in him. Rest comes from the depths of our spirit and relationship with God. The enemy doesn't want you to experience that in his presence. So I'm wondering, today, do you feel exhausted? This first promise is for you. This first promise is for you. Let me finish John 10:10. Because the thief, we know, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? Fullness, fulfillment. He has come that we can have life, not slavery, but freedom. Freedom in him, freedom from him, freedom because of him, that we can have life and have it to the full. That's God's dream for you and me. And the thing is, he has done everything to fulfill that promise. See, in the Israelites' day, the promise was fulfilled when Jesus sent Moses back to his people and said, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And I'm not going to go through the whole story right now, but the plagues and all this kind of stuff, God's trying to get Pharaoh's attention. Finally, he said, get out of here, right? And so they bust out. They cross the Red Sea, and they walk out. That was God's first promise for them, and he fulfilled it in a miraculous and powerful way. See, that promise for us, that promise of salvation, comes a little bit differently. See, let me bring Pinocchio back up here.
Okay, I'm here.
All right, so Pinocchio is like us when we feel enslaved and exhausted and somebody else is controlling us, trying to make us step over here and trying to make us look over here and look at that and be distracted and busy. But Jesus paid the price for us to no longer be slaves to anything else except for him. Jesus wants to be Lord. And so when we turn our gaze up and we look at the cross, we realize it's Jesus. When we put our faith in him and what he has done for us, the blood, which is this red, that was shed on our behalf, that bought our freedom, that paid for our slavery to sin and death. We change our gaze to the cross. We change our focus from slavery to freedom. It's Jesus who sets us free. It's Jesus who paid the price. It's Jesus who wants to be our Lord. And so with this life he gives us, what it says in Romans chapter 8, it says, therefore, because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, what does the Spirit give us? Life. What did Jesus say he wants to give us? Life to the full. The Spirit gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has set us free from slavery to sin. He has fulfilled the promise. It's already been done. It's already been finished. It's already been completed. The Red Sea of salvation for us has been walked. It's been open. And we can walk across on dry land because of Christ, to walk into this freedom from sin and freedom from death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Jesus fulfilled the ultimate promise for us to experience salvation forever. Isn't that awesome? The promise that was given to that day, to that generation, to those Israelites, is the same promise God is fulfilling today. You can be saved. You do not have to be enslaved to sin, to death, but you can be freed and been brought to life in eternity. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's our hope, that everyone would hear the good news, that everyone would have an opportunity to respond and experience that power in their life. And so today, we're handing you the opportunity to walk into that promise. I know there's many in this room who you've stepped into salvation already. You've walked into that. You've accepted that Jesus is the way. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to be freed from slavery to sin except through Jesus Christ. God did it, not us. We didn't work to get it. God did it for us. And today may be the time for you to just change your mindset. If you are a Christ follower, but you've been walking and still letting other things enslave you, maybe today's the day to walk into freedom. To say, I want Jesus not just to save me, but to be my Lord and to Lord over that in my life. But there may be some in this room today, you don't know Jesus. You have not stepped and crossed the line into salvation. You haven't even jumped into the first promise. You can't have the rest until you jump into the first. And he wants you to have all of it. But it starts with salvation. God, this morning, as we walk into these promises, I know that all of us in this room, we don't want to feel enslaved. We don't want to feel empty. We don't want to feel exhausted. But so often we try to work into our own salvation by doing good works and being a good person. And in reality, that is a different form of slavery. It's a slavery to self-righteousness, which is actually sin. And we know, God, in this time, as we take some time just to hear the gospel, as we take time to walk into the first promise you have for every single one of us, that there may be somebody in this room that has not done that yet. That they couldn't say today, if they died in this flesh, that they would be with you in the Spirit. I'm going to pray right now, God, that you would just move in their heart by the power of Jesus in the name of the Holy Spirit. You would call them out. And that they would run to you. So how do you get out? How do you walk into this promise? You can write this down, okay? Repent, believe, and confess. To walk into promise number one, to walk into salvation, we see through the New Testament this pattern We see this heart change. We see this response to the gospel over and over and over again through the New Testament, and it's been going on ever since, over 2,000 years. People have been responding to this message, the good news that Jesus is alive, and it starts with repenting. Repenting is simply this. It's saying, I was walking towards sin, and I'm turning now, and I'm walking to Jesus. That's all it means. That's repenting. It's turning from your sin and walking to Jesus. It's a 180. And that's step number one, saying, you know what? I want to walk in this promise. I'm going to repent. Here's my sin, God. And here's the sins I know about. And you probably know all the other sins. I don't know what all they're. I'm going to turn from those. I'm going to walk towards you, Jesus. And it says, believe. We see in Scripture, it says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that Jesus is the one that paid for your sin. You have to believe it. Nobody else can believe that for you. You can't believe that for somebody else to get them saved. It doesn't work that way. You must believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. And then it says, confess. Something's got to come out of your mouth to God. I repent, I believe, and I'm going to confess. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, I deny slavery to sin any longer. And I speak out what I believe and my repentance to you, and I want you to be my Lord in my life. It's confessing to him. And we see when we do that, and walk into that with him, his promises to enter into our life. His promise is salvation. His promise is that we will be with him forever in eternity. And he will start us on the journey of living into these other promises to grow us, to redeem us, and to help us belong to his people. So today, if you haven't taken that step, I'm going to ask you. Today might be the day for you to repent, turn from your sin, to believe who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and to confess it with your own mouth. With your own mouth. We're going to respond a little differently this morning, because I want you to do this in your own space, in your own time this morning. We're going to hear a powerful video of the gospel message, and we're going to respond in a song. It's a new song for us that proclaims our freedom. It proclaims what Christ has done. We proclaim and confess with our mouth that we are now set free. And so as we walk into this, if you want to take this step for the first time, I want you to pray to God. I want it to be your own words, okay? Because there's no fancy word of any pastor that's going to get you saved. It's you. It's your response to the gift that God has already given, Jesus. So God, in this time, move us, awaken us, lead us into your promise. We want more of you. We want to be free. And we thank you for what you've done to free us. So just lead us in this time of response. Amen. Watch this.
Now every one of us knows that there's something wrong inside. We have a tendency within us that disturbs us. We long for victory over sin, sins of thought and word and deed. And the Bible reveals that we are born radically wrong. We are members of a human race that has turned its back upon God. There's something inside that makes it easier to go wrong than to go right. And some deep evil seems to sap the human race. There's a bias in the bowl that takes it off course. There's a gravity that pulls us down when we want to rise high in spiritual attainment. And the secret is that something within us has died. The spiritual part of our being that God gave us has died because of sin. This is the reason why we can neither see nor enter the kingdom of heaven unless there is a radical change. And here is a great revelation from Holy Scripture, and we also know it in our own experience, that we cannot make this radical change ourselves. That God says you must have, you must know, you must experience if you are ever to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Why the cross? Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for you. He bore your sin, sir, in his body on the tree. He was the only man who ever went through hell on earth. And he did it for you, to cleanse you from the stain of sin, to deliver you from the power of sin, to clear you from the penalty of sin, so that there can be nothing between you and God. Christ Jesus bore your sin in his body on the tree. So, ladies and gentlemen, we come to this great conclusion tonight, that unless God is willing to do something about it, we are sunk, and there is no hope of us ever entering or seeing the kingdom of heaven. But here is the Christian gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Here is the good news, that God loves us. Because he loves us, he's willing, he's yearning to undertake this great change for us, only we are willing. And because Christ has died and risen again, I have wonderful news for you here tonight. Hundreds of you here yearn to know what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Hundreds of you want to know the victory that God gives to those that belong to Christ. If you will repent, believe and confess, God will do the rest. He will come into your cleansed being that he now possesses, and he will live his life in you. He will give you eternal life, divine life. Right now you will enter the kingdom of heaven, and you will live in the kingdom of heaven whilst you're on earth. And when death comes, it won't be death. You'll be with Christ, and you'll go into the glories of eternal heaven. That is what God will do for you tonight, if you will repent and believe and confess him.